Let's work it. Mark 1, we're going to be verses 14 to 20. Or is it 14 to 20? Yeah, 14 to 20 today. So jump in your Bible, Mark 1, 14 to 20. We're just going to kind of introduce the Gospel of Mark for those of you who weren't here last week. And just want to apologize. Even last week, we were pretty quick and had to kind of ram through. So I know some people were like, I was a bit confused by the blanks last week. It's okay. We'll make up for it this week. All right. So I want to introduce the gospel to you again, and we'll do this every week. We'll introduce Mark's gospel and kind of tell you the things that are going on there. All right. So we'll throw that out. Mark was a Jewish Christian whose mother hosted the first Christian community. So we do home groups for high school students, and the idea would be Mark's mom was the person who led the first home group. All right, the second is that he's a traveling buddy with Paul, Peter, and Barnabas, so he goes on missionary journeys with them. When Peter is preaching in Rome and helping to start the church in Rome, Mark was his interpreter, kind of getting the correct things his way. After Peter died, Mark compiled all of the preaching of Peter that he'd been writing down, and that's what makes the gospel we have. It's the first one that was ever written, the first one that was given to the church. It was around the late 50s and AD, so like the first 50s, not like 1950, the first ones. It's a pastoral response to a very difficult time that the church is going through, and we'll see in and through the life of Jesus that there is hope for us regardless of the circumstance we're in. And then Mark was the first bishop of a church in Alexandria. It's in Egypt area, all right? So he's the first leader of churches in Alexandria. And he was killed by the local worship leaders who weren't Christian because they resented the fact that so many people were coming to know God because of his preaching. And so he was had his neck tied in a rope and then drugged by a horse through town until it killed him. It actually happened twice, which is a strength to his resilience, I guess. So Mark 1, 14 to 20, page 713 is where we'll be at. We'll read this, and then we'll kind of work the verses, all right? So it says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired servants and followed him. So the bottom line you've got at the bottom of your handout, if you're getting nothing else from this morning, I want you to get this, that the gospel begins now. And my hope is that after the end of this, you're going to start saying gospel like gospel, all right? So the gospel begins now. When we start to work through the Gospel of Mark, one of my favorite things to do is going to be to actually show you pictures of what it is that we're doing, where the location is, and what it looks like. So that way, when you're reading the gospel, you're not just making up pictures in your brain, right? It's not like, here's what it looked like, and you can imagine things there. It's going to be, here's what it for real looks like, all right? So I'm going to show you a map that shows where Jesus is, all right? So this is where Jesus's ministry is in Galilee. You can see the Sea of Galilee. He's going to do a lot of work on the west side. He's going to hop in the boat and go to the east side a couple times, but the majority of Jesus's ministry is going to be on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. West side, best side. Remember that. Write that down in your notes. I'm just kidding. Okay, so there's that. Now, we're also going to show you some video of what the Sea of Galilee looks like. So you can go ahead and roll that, Matthew. And so there's just going to be three different videos that you can kind of see. When Jesus says that there's a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, you can imagine those hills, and we'll show you it, having cities on them that when it's light out that you could say, hey, look at that city. It's on a hill. You can't hide that, right? So there's that. You can kind of see the way that the water works when he kind of starts to pan around and see that it's not a very tumultuous sea. It's not very crazy. It's not a lot of waves. It's just, right? You can almost imagine like it's Table Rock, right? And then you can also see that there's some rocky function to it. So it's not like Jesus walks out with a white robe and flowing hair, and it's just like a nice white beach like you see in Mexico, right? He's not walking up to resorts in Israel going like, hello, you guys. It's me, Jesus. All right? That's not what it looks like. So it's important for you to see those. And then I want to show you the boat that guys were fishing in, because sometimes we'll think of like, what's the crabbing show, right? We'll think like, oh, yeah, it's like that. They've got a massive, no. All right, it's just a little boat that a couple dudes can fit in, and then you can see one man is actually casting the net. Oh, okay, so that's what it looks like. So it's more like a modified sailboat, all right, that they can kind of hop in, sail out, throw out, and let's go. All right, so we'll start in verse 14. And when we left off, Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was preaching, there's one coming, there's one coming, there's one coming. Jesus goes out into the wilderness, and so we pick up with Jesus and John the Baptist, Lares. All right, so verse 14 says that after John was arrested. So in the interim of all of that, there's about a year that passes between when Jesus is baptized, he goes out into the wilderness, and where we pick him up here. So you'll get the wedding at Cana is going to happen in here, which is in the Gospel of John. You're going to get that he's going to open the scroll and be rejected in his hometown that's in the book of Luke. And so when we talk about John the Baptist, again, what Mark is trying to convey is not necessarily sermons of Jesus, but things he did. So the story of John is just a little part that he's just going to kind of hit it and go on. But I want to tell you what Mark says about John being arrested. So it's in Mark 6, it's verses 17 and 29. It says this, "For it was Herod," Herod's kind of like the governor, all right? So you could say, "For it was J. Nixon who had sent and seized John and bound him into prison for the sake of Herodias," all right? "His brother's Philip's wife, because he had married her." So you've got Herod marries his brother's wife and then has John arrested because of his wife. "For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So it's a bad deal to marry your brother's spouse, right? So some of you would remember OJ, right? OJ's Romy's little brother. If OJ married Courtney, I'd be like, yo, there's some problems here. First of all, I got love for Romy. Second of all, OJ's wearing too crazy a colored pants for me. Third, I don't think y'all should be married, right? So this would be like Courtney would be getting mad because I'm saying you shouldn't be married to OJ right now, right? That's not going to happen, right? So don't even imagine, but it would be similar to that. So Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. Anytime you start talking trash on another woman, it's typically going to result in grudge, right? Like you just can't be bad mouthing a girl and not have it get to grudge, right? Guys will fight each other and then they'll be best buds afterwards. Girls will kind of have this like beef for a while. I'm not saying that sexistly. Just saying it like it is, all right? But she could not, right? So she couldn't put him to death. So Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he received him gladly. Then it was an opportunity that came about on Herod's birthday that he gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom." The equivalent of what she did is what Miley Cyrus did at the VMAs. All right, it's the equivalent of that. It's not good. It's not happy. It's bad. People were talking about her on the internet when she did the little dance thing. All right, so he gives her half of his kingdom. He's like, "You can ask me for anything. I'll give you half of everything I own." Because of that, right? So then it goes. She went out and asked her mom, "What should I ask for?" He said, "He'll give me half of his kingdom." She said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and said, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came in and took his body and laid it on the tomb. So Matthew, you can show that last one. So when that all happened and when all that transpired, you see John was preaching, camel hair, underwear and all, out in the wild, eating locusts and honey. And then there's some beef with Herodias. And so she gets him called up into prison. And when he's in prison, there's a party that's thrown. The party causes Herodias' daughter to say, "You can kill John the Baptist for me." They send an executioner to him. All right, so they cut his head off. Put his head on a platter, right? So if your mom serves dinner and you get to spoon out the dinner, the equivalent would be is if somebody's head was laying in there. And then she takes it, gives it to her mom, and then that's how the story of John the Baptist being arrested. So Mark 6 brings it up at the end because there's things that he's teaching in there. We'll get that. But that's the story of what happens with John. That's in the interim. So after he's arrested, before he dies, that's what we get to. And the thing that I even want to say to start is that you're young enough that some of you haven't experienced a lot of really terrible things in life, but you're also old enough that you might have. But the truth is that all of us are very close to having another difficult time in life because life is going to have difficulty. And so one of the things I wanted to say is you never know what God is doing when you're in the worst moments of your life, right? That that some of you are going to have your parents get divorced. Some of you are going to have your parents get terribly sick. Some of you are going to lose a parent and have them die. Some of you are going to lose friends, cousins. You're going to have dark days and dark moments. And what I'm telling you is you never know what God is doing when it is your worst season of life. So when you feel like you've been praying for the same thing forever, you feel like you've been asking God to relieve you forever, you have this moment that says, God, why aren't you hearing me? Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you responding? And I'm telling you, having walked through a parent's divorce, having walked through nearly having a parent die, and the things that my wife and I have walked through together as a family, you don't know what God is doing when it feels like the worst. And I could say that in the worst days of my life, I'm 14 years past what would be the most difficult time of my life, and I'm telling you that God worked everything of where I am today through that season. So just to encourage you, like, I don't know what your family situation is like, but you never know what's happening in that. And for Herod, when Herod killed John, right? John's in prison. John's going to die. He's going to be executed. That's a bad day, right? We're going to cut your head off soon. There's nobody who's like, yes, right? Fist pump kid does not happen when you're about to get killed. So what happened with Herod is that Herod silenced John, pulled John out of the wilderness and silenced him. But he released Jesus, right? He released the Kraken. When Jesus comes out, I'd say between John and Jesus, I'd say Jesus is the more extreme, awesome, better version. So where he thought, all right, I'm going to shut it down by having John quiet, he then let Jesus out, Son of God on the planet. So because Jesus the whole time kind of kept himself waiting for the forerunner to be done before he started running. So as we said, one comes before, one comes before, one comes before. Now the one who's come before is done, and now it's time for Jesus. All right, so let's read 14 and 15 again. We'll throw it on the screen. So after John's arrested, Jesus came into the Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So the first set of blanks we've got up for you at the top is that the time is now. The time is now. And when we walk through the Gospel of Mark, one of the things we're always going to point back to is when Jesus opens his mouth, he's just not saying stuff, he's quoting scriptures. So every time Jesus says something, you're like, oh, that's a cool thing Jesus did there. He's quoting the Bible, and we'll show it emphatically today. And so all the time, Jesus is quoting what have been the promises of God forever. And so where John came saying, like, the time is coming, the time is coming, and Jesus says, the time is now. And what the time is now, the time is fulfilled, means this. It's a period of time predetermined by God. So Jesus realigned the calendar that his birth would be year zero. I'd say that that's a period of time predetermined by God. Who knows how they were counting up to that point, but Jesus's birth moved the calendar and nobody else's did that. And there's nobody else in the history of the universe who literally shifted the calendar that the year zero is the year he was born, and now we're just years past how he's been here, right? So it's 2013 years since Jesus was born. That's crazy. And that period of time was the period of time that he came into the planet and said, in this moment, this is what I'm doing. So again, John came preaching, the time is close, the time is close, the time is close. Jesus started preaching, the time is now. So you're not going to hear Jesus saying, these things are coming and these things are coming. You're going to hear Jesus say, it's now, it's now, it's now, it's now. And the kingdom of God is God's kingly rule, his kingly power. It's where he's over all things. So I say it's a lot like a chessboard. It's a lot like a checkered board. It's a lot like Clash of Clans, maybe, if you play that. But it's God's ability to work the pieces, all right? And in doing that, one of the things you'll hear me say all the time in this room is what we have for the second blank, that God makes a way, that God makes a way. So Jesus coming onto the planet is God's response to our need. Jesus suffering on the cross is God's response to our need. Us responding to Jesus is God calling us to himself and us responding to him. And so God is always going to be the one who initiates into your life. He's always the one who brings you to him in your life. That we don't do things for God to get God to love us. We do things for God because he loves us and because we love the way he loves us, right? So for Rachel, yesterday, we had in this week, like, you'll find there's certain times in marriage where it's just like points where you're floating on roses all the time and it's just like everything is happy. And you'll find where there's moments where there's just some tensions. So in this week, there were some tensions. There were some moments where Rachel and I just had had some conversations, all right? So we had some moments where it's just tense. Now, what happens in that? Like, I don't love her any less. We're not getting a divorce. We're just like, we just have some moments where it's like, we're tense. So Jude and I went to the park yesterday. We went to Jenny something or other. It's downtown. They have a cannon, 3 playgrounds. It's a good deal for a 2-year-old. So we're down there. So we're driving back, and there's a place called T-Bar and Bites that is in Midtown. It's super hipster, all right? So wear really skinny jeans, mess your hair up, don't take a shower, and then wear sandals, and you'll be so in. It'll be awesome, all right? So we were around there, and I was like, you know what I want to do? I want to stop in and get these caramel rolls. They only make them on Saturday, right? And they're, like, delicious. I mean, like, Margie makes really good rolls. These rolls will have you, like, thanking Jesus. Like, you will eat it, and you'll go, the Lord is good to me right now. So I knew, right, that there were these moments where tensions, and there were these moments where things going on. So I was like, you know what's gonna be good right now? It's a caramel roll for Rachel. So I went in, and they're like, we're not selling them right now. I was like, no! Okay, so I went and got her a Diet Coke. It was just as if it was the same thing. All right, so in that, right, like, where there's conflict, where there's tension, like, I'm working my way to resolve that with us, and I'm working my way to do my part in that, and I feel like that's the role of a husband, it's the role of a wife, that we're not just going to stay at one another, right? In case you were wondering what I did, it was cat claws, right? We're not going to stay in that. I'm going to find my way to work that out. And in the same way for God, like, he didn't just stand in heaven and say, I see the things that are going wrong on the planet, solve it. God said, I'm going to intervene, I'm going to introduce myself, I'm going to bring my son, he's going to suffer to make a way, and God always makes the way for you. So when you're struggling, when you're having hard days, when it's rough times, God is always the one who makes the way for you. And so when Jesus says the kingdom of God is now, it's both now, and yet if you look around the planet, you're probably going, there's some things that don't seem like God is in control of everything. And so the third blank we've got for you is that it's both now and not yet. It's now and not yet. So if you hear me preach kingdom of God, if you hear Pastor Gary preach kingdom of God, you'll hear this phrase now and not yet used often, because Jesus says the kingdom of God is now, and yet we're also looking forward to when it's realized fully. So here's how the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is now and on earth and a reality where God's will is carried out. So when the things of God are done, that's the kingdom of God being advanced on the earth and a reality. So when people are saved, kingdom of God is a reality. When people are healed, kingdom of God is a reality. When people are delivered of demons, kingdom of God is reality. When God is advancing, it's the kingdom of God being real then. And yet you're going to look around the world, and we live in a world where God's will is not complete. It's not a complete reality. So you'll see instances where people don't believe. You'll see instances where people are broken and hurting. You're going to see times where sin kind of reveals itself, and that lets us know that God's will is not full, and so that's where we dwell at. So a lot of people will struggle because they're like, God says it like this, and yet I'm struggling seeing that the planet looks like this. That God says this is true, and God says this is going to happen, and the planet reveals whatever, right? So it's called the problem of evil, but if you look around and you go, okay, if God is who he says he is, and he says the things are going to happen the way he says they're going to happen, then why isn't it happening for me? Like, my struggle is, God's all-powerful, he's all-loving, he's all-knowing. Why isn't he stopping my parents' divorce? Like, why isn't he not letting that happen? That even on Wednesday night, we were praying for a high school student who's sick, right? And so what's God doing in that? Like, there's this 17-year-old. He's 17, and he's sick, and so we're like, and it's not just like he's got a cold, right? It's not like, man, go take some Robitussin. That'll knock that out. I mean, it's like, it's kind of sick, right? So why is he sick in that way? And if we're asking if God's not going to do something in it, why is that true? And so what a lot of people will do is just be like, oh, wait till heaven, right? Like with this 17-year-old. Eventually you'll die, and it'll be awesome when you die. That's not the way we live, all right? So Revelation 21 is the end. And here's what it looks like, Revelation 21. That I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Here's the awesome part. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So what we do is we look ahead and say, there will be a day where there's no crying and no tears and no suffering and no sorrow and no heartache and no disease, none of that. And in today, we say that Jesus' rule, reign, and power is available for us today, not just some distant future. Jesus' rule, reign, and power is available to us today, not just some distant future. So when you look at how you live, God wants to heal people today. God wants to save people today. God wants to deliver people today. Jesus wants to do that work today. And so we don't just look ahead and go, someday it'll be true. We look at today and say, today has all of the ability for it to be true today. Because Jesus came saying it's now, so we look at it as it's now. So what we do is we look ahead to Revelation 21, 4 and 5. So when we anticipate all things are going to be new, we can engage actively today for it to be true now. So if God is going to make it that way, then surely he wants to work it in us, that you would have friends who are sick and that in praying for them, God would deliver them. That you would have friends who don't know Christ and in praying for them, God would deliver them. So we look ahead to 21 and we say it's true for us today. The more you surrender your life to God, the more rich your experience with God will be today. So the more you give to Jesus, the more of you surrender yourselves to God, the more your experience with the present kingdom of God will be rich today. So Rachel and I went to a wedding last weekend, and they had some wedding cake. And wedding cake is hit or miss sometimes. But this wedding cake, when we had it, the frosting on that cake was so rich. Like, you bit into it and got a cavity, right? So I took a bite of it, and I went, oh, like, it was just straight up sugar. Okay, that's rich. Now, if you make macaroni and cheese, on the bottom of it, it'll say, for richer flavor. My suggestion is, go for richer flavor every time. Like, why wouldn't you want the flavor to be more rich? Like, it's not financially rich, but if you add butter, isn't macaroni and cheese going to taste better? Yes, right? So when you give of yourself to God, it's you getting the better experience, right? It's like you taking a McDouble and upgrading to a Big Mac. Baller. It's like you taking a Big Mac and upgrading to a quarter pound with cheese. So dope. It's like you taking a quarter pound with cheese and upgrading to Five Guys. I mean, it is just progressively richer. So the more you give, the better you get. All right. So in right now, your experiences with God right now are absolutely everything that you've given to God. That in what you know about Jesus right now is because that's what you've given to Jesus right now. And the more you give to him, the better it gets. So when you say, all right, I'm going to give this, the better it gets for you. When we actively live out and engage the hope of Jesus in hopeless places, we extend God's future kingdom further. So when we start to live out, there is hope in Jesus. We can go to any hopeless place and say, you have hope in Jesus today. So if you're not living in a tough time, if you're not living in a down day, you can get right up next to your friends who are and say, I've got hope for you today, right? We all gonna have these things going on, but in Jesus, we got that hope. All these things are happening, but in Jesus, we have hope. Like all this stuff, we're all gonna feel the pressure, but in Jesus, we have hope. And that's the way it goes. Like when we have Jesus, we have hope. So when we bring healing to places in the name of Jesus, we bring the kingdom of God further, right? Nobody gets healed by just like eating better lettuce. Like nobody's going to be like, I had some really great spring mix. I'm no longer sick. It doesn't happen. So when we function in the healing of God desires to be present now, and we're going to walk that out so hard in Mark to let you see Jesus just heal and heal and heal and heal. That extends the kingdom of God because only God does that. And so here's some questions that we're going to bring to you in connect groups a little later. And so what parts of your life, that's what a facet is, what part of your life is not compatible with God's will, or what part of your life is not like Jesus? That's a place for the kingdom of God to grow in your life. When you reflect on your day, and maybe not today because it's early, but are there ways that you've responded in anger or acted in a way that was unkind and unhealthy? That's a place for the kingdom of God to go further. Did you act pridefully when you could have acted in humility? That's a place for the kingdom of God to go further. Could you have served someone like your brother or sister instead of being served? That's a place for the kingdom of God to go further. And did you treat someone in a way that did not represent Jesus? That's a place for the kingdom of God to go further. So for me, I look at that, and there's usually a place every day that I can say yes to one of those questions. And in saying yes to that, I acknowledge that there's place for the kingdom of God to grow further in me. So we look at that personally, and then we extend it out big and say, here's the global look. that where are people being treated with dignity and honor that they deserve as God's image bearers? If you go to public school, there's places where people are not being treated with dignity and honor that they deserve being made in the image of God. That's a place for you to advance the kingdom of God on your campus. Who's been pushed out to the outskirts of society and treated like others? So in your school and in your neighborhood, there's opportunities where you can say, that person is just being pushed aside, they're being bullied, they're being moved out. That's a place for you to advance the kingdom of God. Who's been said to be beyond the grace of God? That there'll be people you say, I don't know if God can save them. I don't know if God can deliver them. I don't know if God can work in them. That's a place for the kingdom of God to be advanced. Where are children being neglected and abandoned? I can say right down the road in Branson, there's a place that they have for kids who are adopted and then their parents unadopted them. So that's just like right down the road, right, in Branson. And a lot of international kids who have been brought into America and then their parents have said, we can't handle this, so we'll unadopt their children. Right, but we can look around the country. Man, I can take you to my neighborhood and show you places where children are being neglected and abandoned. That's an opportunity for me to advance the kingdom of God further. And then what facets of anyone's life is not compatible with God's will? If you see a friend living in sin and suffering, it's an opportunity for you to advance the kingdom of God by addressing the sin and suffering in their life. So God calls us. He speaks to our life and says, Justin, right? So God calls. And then he draws, and so God draws us to himself, right? So he's like, not only does he say Justin in calling me, but he draws me to himself and how he loves me, that God saves, right? So God saves my soul and redeems my soul, and that I respond to God because of those three things. So when he says Justin, and then he draws me to himself by saying, I love you, I desire to save you, I want to call you to myself, and then when he saves me, all my life is a response to what he's done for me. And here's how we respond. It's in two ways. It's at the end of 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. So when you repent, that's you turning away from sin and turning to God. We looked at that last week. And when you believe, it's you saying Jesus is enough. So repentance is you turning away from sin and turning to God. And believe is you saying Jesus is enough. All right? So the next blank that we've got for you is that we want to say, repent, believe, leave, and follow. That's the next blank. Repent, believe, leave, and follow. Repent, believe, leave, and follow. And this is going to be the invitation of the disciples to walk this out, that they repent of sin, they turn from sin and turn to God, they believe in Jesus and say, Jesus is enough for that, they leave where they are, and then they follow Jesus to where he's going. All right, so we're going to read Mark 1, 16 to 20, and this will be the follow part. So it says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired servants and followed him. All right, so again, we'll hit that repent, believe, leave, and follow. And this is what happens for the disciples. So what Jesus is inviting the disciples to do is not just follow in Jesus' footsteps, right? So it's not like Jesus leaves a footprint in the sand, and they're like, and there's my footprint in the sand after him. It's not that we're just playing follow the leader with Jesus. Jesus is showing us what it means to be him and then inviting us to live as he lives. So 1 Kings 19 is what we're going to throw on the screen for you. This is the first instance in which we see someone leaving where they are and following after somebody. It's these guys, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is a bad mama jam. All right, like he rides chariots of fire, legit. All right, he calls down fire from heaven and have it land on a mountain called Carmel. It's not made of stuff that's sweet and delicious, that's caramel, but it lands on Carmel, right? He has all those moments. So he, when he's walking on, he picks up this dude named Elisha, and the way he does it is he takes his coat off and throws it at him, and Elisha's like, let me kiss my mom and my dad. I'm going to follow you, right? All in just throwing a coat. So then Elijah says, hey, go back. Take care of your mom and dad. So we see in verses 21 that Elisha returned from following Elijah, took the yoke of the oxen, sacrificed them there, boiled their flesh, gave it to the people, and then he started following Elijah. All right, so that's verse 21 that we'll throw up on the screen for you. So in doing that, that's what Jesus invites his guys to. And Mark 1:17 is where it says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So Jesus is inviting them to walk in the way of the Lord that's been prepared, right? That we showed that in John in last week. He's inviting them to follow him in his war against Satan. He's inviting them to be entrusted with what he's preparing for them. And if we're not careful, what we're going to do is we're going to say like, oh, that was really cool of Jesus to look at some fisher guys and say, hey, fisher guys, do you want to be fisher guys of men? Right? Like, fishing is cool, but you know what's awesome? Fishing people. So he doesn't do that. What he does is quote Jeremiah 16. And I'm going to read it for you. We'll throw it on the screen. It says, therefore, behold, the days are coming. Again, Jesus says the days are now, declares the Lord, when it's no longer said as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. So it's not just going to be said, wasn't it cool when God did it back there? But in these days, God's going to bring all people to himself. Behold, I'm sending for many fishers, declares the Lord. Now, what are they fishing? The people back ahead. And they shall catch them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters. And they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rock. For my eyes are all on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. So God is going to visit sin first. Again, repent and believe. But first, I'll doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols and have filled my inheritance with their abominations. O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble, to you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. Can man make for himself gods? Such are not gods. Therefore, behold, I will make them know this once, I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. So again, Jeremiah reveals, God draws, he brings out sin, people repent, and they believe. So when God does what he does, when you follow Jesus, he will make you become who you are. And what you will become depends on how you follow Jesus. So when you follow Jesus, he will make you become fishers of men, and what you become depends on how you follow Jesus. So Mark 16:20 is the end of the Gospel of Mark, and it says that they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So Mark 16:20 shows us they became who Jesus said they would become, that they went out and preached everywhere and drew people back to Jesus. They went out and found people and got them to come back to Jesus. And I love what Luke 5:11 says of what we just read in Mark. It says, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So the last blank we've got for you is leave everything. And the band's going to come up here and get ready to rip today. Leave everything. When you follow Jesus, it's about you leaving everything. When you come to Jesus, it's about you leaving everything. And when you love Jesus, you leave everything at the feet of Jesus, and he tells you what you're going to pick back up again. So you can't say, I'm going to hold on to this, I'm going to hold on to this, I'm going to hold on to this. You leave everything at the feet of Jesus, and he'll say, you can pick that back up, you can pick that back up. So the question I'm asking you today, even as we get ready to kind of get into worship, is have you left everything in order to follow Jesus? Now, as a 6th to 8th grader, straight up, you don't have a lot to leave yet. Your parents pay for everything. Right, that even if you work a job, you're just subletting yourself. So there's not a ton for you to leave, but there are certain parts of yourself that you may not let Jesus have, right? That you may say, I'm not going to give this to God because I want to keep it, right? I'm not going to give up what I want to do. I'm not going to give up the money I want to have. I'm not going to give up that I want a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I'm not going to give those things up. I'm just going to hold on to that, and I'm going to let Jesus bless it. You can't love Jesus and hold parts of your life back. Jesus doesn't settle for partial obedience. He doesn't settle for partial following. He doesn't settle for a partial giving of ourselves. We give everything to Jesus, and we follow him. So we repent that I am sinful and in need of Jesus. We believe that Jesus is enough. We leave our sin, our suffering, and all of that, and we follow Jesus. So when we've been working Sunday mornings, we've been praying every Sunday morning for a move of God in this generation. And I believe it happens because if you leave everything and follow Jesus, that's the move of God beginning in you. When you repent and believe that Jesus is enough, that's the move of God beginning in you. And when the move of God begins in you, it's going to translate to your friends. When the move of God starts in you, it's going to move in your friends. When you have those things begin to brew in you, it's going to move to your friends. So let's stand up on our feet together, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to start to worship together. So truly today, I think for all of us, man, we are a people who in this room are going to constantly say, I need Jesus, I need Jesus, I need Jesus, I need Jesus. That's us repenting and believing. And today we choose in following Jesus that I give everything to Jesus. I give all I have to him. And that's our response today. So let's lift up our hands. We're going to pray together, and Gabe's going to lead us in some songs this